It's a blessing to be here once again. You know, we drive over from Vista in the morning, and we've never seen the Border Patrol as busy as we saw them this morning. So please keep the Border Patrol in your purse. They are hopping right now. And so we don't know the ramifications of how impact Imperial County, but we need to keep our border in prayer with all that's going on. So, and pray that before they come over, they don't have COVID, because we don't need to get a bump, right? We don't need to get a spike after all we've been through. So please, please keep, we do, and I'm sure you do, keep the border in prayer and the Border Patrol, because they're working double time right now. I'm curious to find out who that was that sent the tithes from D.C. I hope they have a great influence over our government. So we'll pray for them also. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for another day. God, thank you for our blessings. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing here. Lord, we're so blessed to be back indoors and moving forward once again. Lord, I just ask you, bless everyone who's at home and watching and listening. God, we just pray that as your word goes out, it achieve its intended purpose, Lord, because we know it will not return to you void, God. And we're just so thankful for this time that we have to look to you, God, for guidance and strength and wisdom, Lord, to know there's a perfect plan unfolding right before our eyes, God. So go before us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are still in Hebrews. We are starting chapter 3 this morning, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And the message is entitled, Jesus, Moses, and the Church. As you look at these verses, as we will today, the thing I love about this book of Hebrews is it's cumulative. Because as you recall, we were starting in chapter 1 and establishing the fact that Jesus is God. And then the author goes to great lengths to compare Jesus to angels, literally. And that's a big part of the message of this book, is comparing Jesus to whomever the subject is at hand. Today it happens to be Moses. And we'll go on from there. But when you take the humanity of Jesus combined with the deity of Jesus, there really is no one that's comparable to Jesus. And we all know that in our hearts, don't we? We all know that when we look to Jesus, when we look to the author and the finisher of our faith, how blessed we are to seek him in all things. And then to look at his word and to see his character. When you go to the Word of God, ask in your prayers to see his character come forth into your heart, his love for you. Let it come alive, because the Word of God is sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. And even though maybe it convicts us of our sin, that's a good thing. At the same time, it lifts us up and it strengthens us and it gives us everything we need to live godly lives according to God's plan for us. The more I study this book of Hebrews and the more we look into it, it's just confirmation after confirmation that this is where we need to be right now, is praising our Lord, is looking at scripture that does just that. So let me read the verses, and we'll look at the context, and then we'll go verse by verse. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, reading, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. God, pour your spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in these verses, we're going to see, again, the character of Christ come through. We're going to see a comparison to Moses, the servant of God, and we're going to see the fruit, what this all means to us, the church. You'll note, maybe as you were listening to the scripture being read, that the word house was mentioned 7 times here. So when we think about the house of God, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Right now, we're in the house of God, but it's the house within the house. We're the house, right? And it's so important to remember the house is not the building. The house is us. So please take that to heart as we look into these scriptures. The word house means to construct, erect, with included idea of adorning and equipping with all things necessary. My wife is really good at adorning. She loves to decorate and make things pretty. And I love that about her. And so it's a gift, and I really appreciate it, Margaret. It's a great skill because she just adds life to everything she touches. In the same way, the Lord is building this house. The Lord is adding to it. The Lord decorates us, so to speak. The Lord makes us more like him, which is making us more beautiful. Matthew 11:10 says, "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare," as the same word is, build the house, "your way before you." That's talking of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. So as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, he was instrumental in building God's house. He was a servant who pointed the way to Jesus, Messiah. Similarly, David prepared the house for Solomon. We all call it Solomon's temple, but it's really a misnomer because David did all the work. David got all the materials, got all the plans, had everything ready to go. He did everything but construct it. Solomon put it together, but David really made it happen. In the same way, the Lord is building our house. And he does it every day. He adds on, he takes away, he remodels, he restructures us throughout our lifetime. And that's a blessing to know that our Lord cares so much about us, that he's building our structure, if you will. So we're going to look at these verses in 3 points. Number 1, the supremacy of Christ. Number 2, the faithfulness of Moses. And number 3, the confidence of the church. So starting with the supremacy of Christ, we're going to jump around a little bit in these 6 verses because what you see, again, coming through here is the character of Jesus, Moses, and the church. So hang in there. I will lead you with the verses. Starting, though, in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." Remember, the word apostle means a delegate or a messenger, someone with a message, right? All of the apostles had a message. What was the message? The gospel, right? All of us, in essence, are apostles, maybe not officially, it's not part of our title, but we all have a message, don't we? Make sure when you're out in the world, you're carrying the message of hope in your heart, and you're reflecting that message in the things you say and do. It's so important because we're representing Jesus out there, aren't we? And we have to be loving every day, not just on Sundays, right? Every single day, we're representing Jesus to a world who is watching us. He's also our high priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God. He entered in the heavenly sanctuary where he continually intercedes on our behalf. Jesus is our intercessor, serving as a high priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank God Jesus is praying for us right now. With everything that's distracting you, maybe in your mind as you're here watching or are watching on Facebook or listening, what do our minds do? We're constantly distracted, aren't we? And the enemy takes that distraction and wants to pull us away and not be mindful of the things of God, right? It's a function that the enemy does that we cannot give into. We have to be mindful of the things of God. And so Jesus is our intercessor, and he interrupts, if you will, those distractions and helps us focus. I love that, because I need to focus on the things of God. We all do. Christ is our anointed intercessor. He, as Messiah and as the Son of God, he is the anointed. It was first mentioned in Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah Prince, that was the prophecy of when Messiah was going to come, what we're going to celebrate on March 28th, Palm Sunday, prophesied to the day from when the order was given to rebuild the temple. The Bible is the only book of prophecy. Man is totally incapable of telling what's going to happen in the future. That's why this book is so precious to us. It's why we study it. John 1:41 says, he first found his own brother Simon, talking about Andrew, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. They knew. When Jesus was walking around the Sea of Galilee and he saw the fishermen and he said, follow me, they knew there was something special about this man. He was Messiah, and they knew it in their heart. Verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Jesus, the man, was faithful to God the Father. He continually, like we just sang, went to the Father in prayer. What an example he set for us when he'd go alone off into the mountaintop and pray to the Father. Hard for us to understand. Was he praying to himself? No, the man Jesus was praying to God the Father. The man Jesus told us how to be human. He taught us. Remember, he's a teacher. He's a rabbi, right? He's constantly teaching by example on how to live right by God. And a critical element of the ministry of Jesus Christ was his prayer life. So he was faithful. Jesus demonstrated his faith in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says in Matthew 26:39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was demonstrating his faithfulness, that he trusted the Father, knowing full well he was headed for the cross. Jesus was also appointed by God. We learned in Hebrews 1:2, where it says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Remember in chapter 1 we studied that Jesus is creator. Jesus is God. He's creator God as well. We have to keep that in mind. Verse 3 here in Hebrews. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. He is one counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is worthy to be praised. The word worship, like we just worshiped, The original Old English word was worthship. We shortened it to worship. But he is worthy of our praise. And when we're not just singing songs to him, are we? They're beautiful words set to music, and we are worshiping. One thing that we don't hear so much anymore, when somebody asks you, where do you go to church? We used to say, where do you worship? You don't hear that so much. I don't know, maybe here. Do you hear that anymore? I don't hear that so much anymore. We have to take to heart that one of the most important reasons we come to church, why we gather, is to worship Jesus, because he's worthy to be praised. It's not about entertainment. It's not about enjoying a song. Yes, we enjoy it, but it's because we are worshiping Jesus in that moment. So important to keep that in mind, because he's worthy to be praised, and he is one counted worthy, in this case, of more glory than Moses. Why? Because he built the house. Jesus built the house. The church is his house. By this, he has more honor. As God, he who built all things, Jesus is the Son over his own house. He built the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Jesus created all things. Colossians 1:18 confirms this, where it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Why? Because he's God. He created all things. He's the head of the church. Jesus built the house. That's why he is more worthy than Moses, who we're going to look at now, because Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. Important distinction here in our second point. Verse 5 here in chapter 3. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was faithful in all his house. He was full of faith. Another way to look at it. Faithful. He was full of faith in God's house. What an excellent example of a servant of the Most High God Moses was. Was he perfect? No. He was a man. Even from the beginning. Remember in the burning bush scene where Moses is coming up with excuse after excuse of why he can't speak to the people. And, you know, he said he was slow of speech, right? And he came up with all these excuses, so God agreed to let Aaron be the mouthpiece. Well, Moses ended up doing most of the work anyway. But Aaron became the high priest. But over time, Moses learned to be a faithful servant. And after he died, he was recognized for the servant that he was. Joshua 1:1 said, after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord. That title stuck with Moses from that point on. It says here in Hebrews, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. Seems like people are much more appreciated after they die. Jesus, for example, his own brethren rejected, his own family rejected him, right? They thought, Mark, they thought he was insane. And when he went home to Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off a cliff, for goodness sakes. But after he died, even the disciples who questioned him realized who he was, that he was Messiah. But after people die, they seem to be more acknowledged for who they really were. I guess that's why artists, painters, the value of their paintings go up after they die. I guess people appreciate them more for some reason. Interesting. But Moses was touched by God. It says in Exodus 34:21, Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. You know, when you go to the Lord in prayer, when you dig into his scriptures, when you spend time with Jesus, when you commune with him like we are today, he touches your heart. He comforts you. He meets you where you're at. He blesses you with that peace that surpasses all understanding. When you have that kind of closeness with God, it's alive and fresh and bright and loving, and everything he desires in that relationship with you. Nurture that, foster it, encourage it, make time for it, church, because that's what makes the church different. I heard a study this week about how unique the church is, the body of Christ really is. Because we are the body of Christ and we serve a sovereign God who knows exactly what we're going on right now. We're filled with his spirit inside of us. We're representing heaven here on earth. We are set apart for his use. The world doesn't know what to do with us. All they can think of, we got to find a way to get rid of those Jesus people. We got to find a way to, you know, clamp down on them with laws, force them not to assemble every way we can. You know, the world does not want us to do this. But God, in his sovereignty, is going to bless and protect his church, us, because he loves us, and we still have the message of hope to give out to a hopeless world. Moses was touched by God, and when he came down from Mount Sinai, he was a different man. He was glowing like a pregnant woman. He was glowing. I love that. He was touched by God and forever changed. Moses was also humbled by God. Numbers 12:3, referring to him, says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." After spending that much time with the Lord, that's going to humble anybody, isn't it? 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. He was living on the Lord. The Lord sustained him. And he didn't need the food. Remember when the disciples were all worried about getting bread for Jesus before they got in the boat or before they were traveling? Jesus said, "I have food of which you do not know." Spiritual food. The Word of God is our spiritual food, and we need it to feed our souls. So Moses was touched by God, he was humbled by God, and he was a faithful servant in God's house. What an example he was. But he was not equal to Jesus by any means. And thirdly, all of this contributes to the confidence of the church. Back to verse 1 here in Hebrews 3, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." First, we're called holy brethren. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Church, we have a holy calling. Now, holy is another word for perfect. Okay, I am not perfect by any means, but the Spirit of God that's inside of me is. My righteousness is from Jesus Christ, not from my works, but by him that's inside of me. My works are filthy. His works are perfect. We are called to be holy because he's holy. And we have to see that as something that's very attainable because we have a holy calling. We have a holy message in a very unholy world. But don't let it slow you down. Don't let it intimidate you and say, oh, I can't do that. Don't listen to that voice. We are called here to have the confidence that God's put you in this place for such a time as this to give out a holy, loving, perfect message. We're holy brethren. I love that. We are brethren. We are family. I think I say that every Sunday now because I love it. And I missed having people here. You know, this is not something we can just do online. Yes, we do it to a certain degree. We're successful because most people attending our church are watching on Facebook. Good morning, everyone. But you're missing out. We're missing out by not seeing you here physically. There's a critical component that's missing here because you're not here. If you're watching today and you're healthy, come next Sunday. Join us, because this is a blessing to be together. Because we're saying, despite COVID, despite the rules, we're making this work. We're 6 feet apart. We're wearing our masks. We're healthy. We're taking the temperature outside. This is working. Okay? So practice coming here, especially before Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Don't just come on those days. Come next Sunday. We pray, and be a blessing. Why? Because we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Ephesians 3:6, we are partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Philippians 1:7, we are partakers with me of grace. Colossians 1:12, we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. A little later next Sunday, we'll study Hebrews 3:14. We are partakers of Christ. Hebrews 6:4, partakers of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. We are partaking in this life together with Jesus at the head. We're all doing this in communion, in fellowship, as brothers and sisters, working together for the purpose of God, to build his kingdom, to make disciples, to lead others to Jesus Christ, so that before we're taken up, we have a legacy to carry on, or we all go. Either one. It's a win-win. We don't lose. And let that confidence consume you. Let that joy of the peace and the hope we have identify who you are as a Christian today. Let it work. We are partakers. Now, important word he says, consider. Okay? Consider Jesus, essentially. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, that word consider is, we are called to consider whose house we are. In the Greek, it means to perceive, to remark, to observe, to understand, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon, in this case, our apostle, our high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Okay? What I love about biblical Christianity is we don't turn our brains off when we become Christians. We don't stop thinking when we become followers of Jesus Christ. He transforms and renews our mind. We can see the design in creation. We can see his beauty. We can see his handiwork in the heavens. We can see his touch upon our lives personally. We can see him working in and through us. We can see his hand upon us even in the most difficult time, like right now. We're being discouraged from gathering. But we can see a holy God whose part is that we have confidence and strength in our weakness to persevere through a time like this. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Yes, we confess our sins, but our confession is also a profession of the gospel, the truth of God's word. That's what we do. We preach Christ here and him crucified. And we're going to continue to do that until the cows come home. When do the cows ever come home? I don't know. Do they? I'm a city boy, sorry. I always wonder when that happens, when the cows come home. But we profess Christ, right? And we confess the truth of the gospel. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." There's no room in our partaking for wavering, right? There's no room for doubt when we have to serve the Lord. There's no room for a wishy-washy gospel that wants to make everybody feel good because certain sins are acceptable. There are no sins acceptable to God, period, right? So we don't tolerate it. Neither should your heart tolerate any sin that's within you. If you're dealing with a certain sin right now, if you're staying at home because you're convicted of your sins, good that you're convicted of your sins. That's God doing a work in your heart. Ask God for forgiveness and come back to church. Right? Get right with God now. Get right with God. If you're here today, before we go into communion, ask God for forgiveness of your sins. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, ask him to be your Lord and Savior before you take communion today. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight, church. It's worth it. It's worth everything. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. Verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are his house that should give us confidence. I didn't build the house of God. I didn't die on a cross. I didn't rise from the dead. I didn't ascend into heaven yet. I am not God, neither are you, but his spirit lives inside of us. We are his body, okay? We are his house, no one else's. That should give us confidence and hope. If we hold fast to the confidence, again, look at the word if, then we'll have confidence. If we hold fast, we have to hold fast. We have to stay true. We have to walk the walk and talk the talk, like we used to say, right? We have to do the work of the ministry. We have to love one another. When any stranger at any time would ever walk in here, they'd have to sense the love of Jesus that's here and want to be a part of this because they don't have love in their lives. That's why he's worthy to be praised, and that's what gives us confidence to be his children. And we know that when we seek him, when we go to him in prayer, he hears our prayers. That alone should give us confidence. He answers our prayers. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that our brother Jim has a healthy heart and he gets a good report. And everyone else that's hurting and suffering this morning, God, I lift up our brothers and sisters. God, everyone that Don prayed for, Lord, we pray for miracle healings. We should have the confidence, the boldness to storm the gates of heaven, to come to God for prayer and ask God to place upon our hearts and the hearts of those watching on Facebook to come to church, to be a part of what God's doing here in this new chapter for First Baptist El Centro. Be a part of something wonderful it's the fellowship that we have with Jesus here and being a part of a loving family, because we rejoice in the hope that he's given us. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint. How could hope ever disappoint? Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. What a gift we have of God's Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus is our hope. We rejoice in him. So the fruit of this is we hang on firm to the end, it says here in Hebrews. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Same word as firm. Your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's where our confidence comes from. It comes from Jesus. It comes from knowing he is the head of the church. He's running this thing, okay? This is his house. He built the house. He has a perfect plan for the house. We are just part of what Jesus is doing. Jesus built the house. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. We, the church, are his house. He built us. He's building us up upon a most holy faith. But it's a process, isn't it? He started a work in us, and he's faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's, again, rapture, or he takes us home. You either get raptured collectively or individually. Whatever God's plan is, fine with me. But we have confidence, and we hang in there. We hang firm to the end when he defines the end, when he says enough, enough is enough. But until then, what is he doing? He's demonstrating his long suffering so much. How many of us, if we were God, could put up with all of this? How much did he put up with just me before I received him? That is humbling. But he demonstrated his love for us even while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. So as the elders come up with the elements for communion, please take to heart what communion is all about. We're communing now with Jesus. We are honoring what he did for us on the cross. We are remembering, as he commanded us to do, to remember in our hearts that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, that his body and his blood on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins, a debt that we could never, ever repay. Never. He did that. Why? Because he loves us so much. Because he cares for us. So please, as the elements go around, please hold on to the bread and the juice as they're being distributed now. And take to heart what Jesus has done for us. Luke 22:14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That word fervent is a desire, it's a craving, it's a longing for this kind of fellowship that Jesus wanted with the disciples and with us still